the things that you're sharing as far as some of the ups and downs and the challenges and the trials and the joys of ministry, I'm right there with you. There's good days. There's days you wake up in the morning, just can't wait to get to work. And there's other days you just want to roll over and hit that snooze and make your sorrows go away, you know. But God is faithful, and He is building His church. I mean, He did make a promise. Right. In Matthew chapter 16, Peter says, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah." Right. And Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of John. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I will build my church, and the gates of hell itself will not prevail against that." So that's good news for us. That's encouragement, because we live in difficult times and hard times. And ministry, it looks a lot different even than when I was a kid, just 30 or 40 years ago. And I'm sure that some of you have seen a lot of change. And it's hard when churches couldn't contain all the people, and they had to expand their parking lots, and they had to build bigger buildings. And now many, many churches struggle to fill the buildings that God provided for them to build. And we pray for revival. We know God can do that. We were reminded this morning of the power of the Holy Spirit. His Spirit is alive and well. He's indwelling in His people, and He could once again stir in a mighty way. We hope and we pray for that. We want to be ready so that when God moves, that we're already in place, being faithful to the Lord, doing good work. And sometimes He works in large quantities, and sometimes He works in very small quantities. But if God gives you one other person, that person is precious in the eyes of God. Mm-hmm. They're loved by God. They're made in His image. Jesus laid down His life for that man or that woman. So if Jesus would lay down His own life and shed the precious, the priceless blood upon the cross for their sins, that shows you how much God values that person. And then for Him to say to you, "I want you to take care of that person. I want you to shepherd them. I want you to teach them and disciple them and mentor them." That's a big responsibility that God has given to us. And so whether you have a class of 3 or 4 or whether you have a class of 90 or 100, you know, that person or that group is important to you. It's important to the Lord. It's important to your pastor to help care for them as well. And so we want to do what we can to be able to learn how do we grow as teachers, to have classes that are welcoming, that are sharing the gospel, that are hopefully a healthy, vibrant, growing kind of an atmosphere where we're interacting with people, where we're sharing God's word, and where we're seeing disciples to become more and more like Jesus. And I think that the Lord can do that in each of our lives. And I appreciate, just as you've shared this morning, your desire to grow, because it doesn't matter how long we've been doing it. Amen. We can always do a little better. We need to always look for ways that we can improve. You think about, you know, baseball players, and no matter how many years they've been playing the game, they have to go back through spring training. They've still got pitching coaches. They've still got hitting coaches. They've got base running coaches that are out there at the corners. There's people that are looking over the tapes and talking through the fundamentals and helping them to have pointers of how they can just fine-tune things. So we always can be in a process of growing. And me putting together some of this material, it's helped me to go back and think about. It's sharpened me a little bit. You guys have been a blessing to me, and you'll help me to grow, and I hope that I'll be able to help you to grow as well. So this is by no means like the expert trying to help the brand newbies here. You guys have been doing this for a long time, and I appreciate your faithfulness to the Lord. And I hope that this will be an encouragement to you, and then also that you'll walk away. And later on this afternoon, you know, I'll be eager to hear what's something that God encouraged you with today. What's something that He taught you? Maybe one takeaway that you hope to grow in as a result of our time. So tuck that away, because later on I want to ask you, you know, what's something that God taught you as a result of today that you would like to grow in and improve in. And we can keep the conversation going. So I want you to have my email, to have my number if I can ever be a future service to you. And I'll try to post some of the materials online. So when I first learned about the opportunity and the need that was here, I thought, you know, what would I do if I had 2 to 3 hours with somebody that wanted to become a teacher in my church? What are the things I would want to talk with them about? Because we always need to be in a process of training and discipling others. So some of this material, maybe you can take it and you can turn around and teach it to somebody else. And we're going to talk about basically 3 key ideas as we go through the material. First of all, we're going to talk about preparing the teacher. So going back to what Lewis said earlier, leadership is important. So first we're going to talk about us as those who are ambassadors of Christ, who represent the Lord, preparing the teacher. Secondly, we're going to talk about preparing the lesson. And then thirdly, we're going to talk about presenting the lesson. So preparing the teacher, preparing the lesson, and then presenting the lesson. And kind of along with that, it's sort of a second point, but it's also just expanding on how we present the lesson, is we want to provide an environment for growth. We want to provide the kind of atmosphere that is going to make growth possible. And so that will be part of presentation, is also just fellowship and community, and how do we provide like the ideal atmosphere for spiritual growth to take place and for God's Spirit to move, okay? So that's what we're going to focus on. The course description that was provided for me and that I tried to give me some guidance of what we would be talking about today, I've put it at the front of your handout. So there were actually two different places that I saw two different course descriptions. So I'm going to read both of them for you, and then hopefully we can try and tackle both of these things today. So the first one is, do you want to learn how to present a lesson? Or do you want to learn how to teach? During this session, we will explore what Bible teaching is, what a teacher does, and what a teacher ought to know. As a teacher, we must have knowledge of the Bible, knowledge of the learners, and knowledge of teaching principles. You do not have to be an expert, but you should do your best. Amen?
Amen.
That's what God calls us to, is to do our best to His glory. So, you know, maybe some of you are experts, and if so, you know, to whom much is given, the Bible says much is to be required. So if you are an expert, then God expects you to teach like an expert. But if you're not, that's okay, because He enlists all different kinds of people and backgrounds into His work. And He does, as we were even reminded earlier this morning in our general session by Dr. Crosston, that He has a call for each and every one of you. And so I kind of want to ask you to put that aside. Don't worry about whether you're an expert or not. You're just here to learn and to grow and to do the best job that you can to glorify God and help somebody else. And always be willing to improve. And then the other description that I found of this course is describing some of the specific items that we're going to cover. So items to be discussed in this conference include how adults learn, teaching methods, building relationships with Sunday school staff and class members, how to build a class leadership team, planning and preparation, how to reach adults and their families with the gospel, and the use of literature. So it sounds to me like we need about 10 weeks to talk through all this stuff. There's a lot to cover here. I don't know that we'll be able to get all of this equally. And Rick, I know you said you have to step out a little bit earlier. Are you going to be here at all this afternoon, or are you going to have to kind of cut after lunchtime?
Chances are I'll probably be here for the whole session.
You might able to be end up staying for
more
the whole session?
Likely. More than likely, I'll be here until you dismiss.
Okay. Very good, because I want to make sure if you had something that you want to ask about or to share, do you have opportunity to do that before you step out? So if you notice that it's getting time or you get called for some other ministry, just let us know and make sure that we can address those things too.
I'm 85% sure that I'll be able to stay for the whole session.
Okay, wonderful. Yeah. And if you noticed in our packet, we're assigned the first lunch. So if you're getting hungry, good news. We're only about 25 minutes away from a break, and we're going to enjoy some good hamburgers together, okay? So we'll take a break at 11:30. At any point, if you need to step up, get some coffee, get some refreshments. By the way, these are my favorite flavored almonds. So if you haven't already, these are good.
Right. Where'd you get those from?
Salsa seasoned almonds. Yeah, these are really, really good. So if you get a little craving and you need a snack now or this afternoon, help yourself to those. And I think there might be a little bit more coffee there in the back. But please, like, I brought these just to kind of keep us fueled, keep us focused.
I don't want to take the last one.
No, it's okay. There's more over here too. So you should take those. There's more, yeah.
Oh, okay.
Yep.
I'll even bring you mine.
Thank you.
And everybody have a pen?
Yeah.
Okay. So I gave you a little note packet here, and there's some fill in the blanks, so we'll go through that as we go through today and encourage you to take notes. And you know, at any time, if you have questions or things that you want to share as well, we can take time to do that. So let's talk about, before lunch, let's talk about preparing the teacher. And if you take your Bible and turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, this passage here is written right at the end of the Apostle Paul's life. This is the last letter that he wrote. He wrote it to Timothy that had been his child in the faith and was a disciple. And he's passing this information on, knowing that Paul's time is coming to an end. You know, he says at the end of the book, I've fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. And I sure hope that's true for every one of us in this room.
Amen.
We want to be faithful to the end and hear those words from the Lord Jesus.
Well done,
good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. And by the way, heaven is a place of rest, but it's not going to be boring.
Right.
It's going to be a place of worship and celebration, reunion, food. Talks about the new heavens and the new earth and the lambs, the marriage supper of the lamb. Like, there's going to be food, there's going to be fellowship, and there's going to be serving God, because Jesus says that those that have been faithful with a little here will be entrusted with much in the life to come. We don't know exactly what that all is going to look like, but somehow God has more for us to do, even on the other side of our resurrection and when we're with the Lord in heaven. So we're excited about that. I look forward. You know, you were talking about your mom and how she sings to the Lord. God's going to continue to use that gift for all of eternity, I guarantee. We know there's music in heaven.
I just shared a little bit because I didn't want to talk too much. But God, I have one daughter, even though there's been over 400 children in my life, because I owned a large daycare, and I was a foster mom only to little boys for many, 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 many years. And there was many, many children in my life, but I only gave birth to one.
Mm-hmm.
And that one watched mom and dad, and we said, take notes, put God first, then listen to mom and dad, and you'll be all right.
Mm-hmm.
Boy, did she take notes. Because when she was 2 years old, she was saying, I want to be a doctor. And we were like, okay, we'll support you. And coming through school, she was always on top of class. I'm like, these kids got something there. And she was in middle school and did a science project on bacteria, which went all the way to the state. And we introduced her to this microbiologist out of, it was in San Bernardino somewhere. And we, mom and dad, were like, microbiologist. And she was like, man, what? And she was like, well, I didn't know. You know, I didn't understand like you guys knew. But she was still taking notes and paying attention and putting God first. And her dad passed away with diabetes 15 years ago. Doesn't even seem that long. And she said, Mom, I'm going to change it a little bit. I'm not going to be a doctor because I thought about it. I want to eventually get married and have a life. But if I'm a doctor, I'm not going to have a life. I said, doctors are married and they have, well, I don't want that responsibility. I said, so what are you saying? She says, I'm going to be a nurse practitioner. And I said, okay. She became a registered nurse. And started getting, the amount she came from was like $20 an hour. And she thought she was making good money. When she became a registered nurse and started getting paid like 60 something dollars an hour, she was like, oh, I thought $20 was good money. She said, wow. Then she went on to medical school. And she cried, and I said, please don't ever call me crying, because my heart drops.
Mm-hmm.
Just say, oh, Mom, please warn me, but don't call crying. I'm trying not to. She would call and say, I'm quitting. I said, no, you're not. God didn't take you this far for you to quit. And you're keeping your eyes on the prize. God is leading you. He's guiding your footsteps. You're not. Mm-hmm. Stop trying to do it yourself. That's why you're saying, I'm going to quit. She's like, you're right, Mom. You're right. But sometimes it gets so hard. I said, life.
Mm-hmm.
Life. And so, speed it all up. She graduated the top of her class in medical school.
That's great.
the top of her class. Then she becomes a nurse practitioner. She's been a nurse practitioner over going on 3 years now. And she is out of three different hospitals, and one is Riverside County, and she covers, she's a family. She covers newborn all the way up to 100-year-olds, from a snotty nose to just came out of brain surgery. And she was like, sometimes I stop and I think, this was the same little snotty-nosed kid that was afraid if you got a paper cut and she saw blood, she would run. And I said, that too shall change. She said, boy, did it change. And I said, I remember the days when you were learning how to draw blood. You'd be like, Mom, let me. No, no, not on Mom. Because to this day, I'm like, wait, 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 baby needle. I just don't like shots. But God is such an awesome God. Amen. He has so much favor over my daughter. And when you put God first and let him order your steps, she said, well, Mom, did he forget to give me a husband? I said, in God's time.
In his time.
In God's time. In his time. So I only share my mom because you guys would be like, she talks a lot.
Well, thank you for sharing about your mom and your daughter.
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
We all have so much to be thankful for.
We do.
And the surgery that his wife had, I had it first. Major surgery. Okay, I have a bionic hip.
That's okay.
I was in front of the church 2 weeks later, and I was like, look at me. And the kids, before the surgery, the kids used to make fun because they'd be like, you walk like you're 90 years old. And at first, the pain was so bad, I had to use a cane. Then I had to use a walker. And I was like, but I'm here at church. And I'm like, oh my God. And I was like, God, I'm gonna make you laugh. I can't look cute like this. We have to fix this. And God fixed it. But before we went into the surgery, people that work, the workers at the hospital was pulling me to the side. You don't want that doctor. He has messed up on so many. And I said, okay, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. I asked the doctor, can I please say a prayer before we go into surgery? He was like, sure. God ordered the prayer. And when I finished, the doctor said, my God, I received that. And did he receive it? He did a wonderful job. To the point he says, you're my ideal patient.
Oh, praise the Lord.
God is so awesome. But he was mean to me because back then, I was 90 pounds fatter. And he says, at the rate you're going, you're going to kill yourself. And I'm like, I love myself. I'm going to kill myself and nobody else. He says, I'm talking about all this fat. If you keep going. And he said, if you need help, I don't need help. No. No, I don't need help.
And I'm, as,
but those words was like a firecracker.
Yeah.
It caused me to change my eating habits, and then I was like, this is something good, but I know it's God.
Yes.
Everybody was like, well, how do you do it? God is my cheerleader. When you go into the gym, I go to the gym 7 days a week. You're like, how do you motivate yourself to? God is my cheerleader.
Well, look at these verses here, because these talk about how each of us can serve the Lord just like your mom does and how you do and your daughter has done as well. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. And it's in your notes, too, under preparing the teacher. It's letter A. Yeah, so we'll go through that and look at some of these scriptures. And I've tried to include some of them for you ahead of time so you have them as well. It says, now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So Paul's telling a little parable here, really, and he's talking about a house that seems to be a fairly wealthy household. It says it's a great house, and it's a house where there's a variety of different types of vessels, a variety of different kinds of dishware, silverware. We've got everything in our house from some fine china that we got, we asked on our wedding registry many years ago, all the way to we've got, you know, styrofoam bowls and plastic cups when friends come over, and we've just got a big group and we don't want to wash dishes all night long. So, you know, and everything in between, there's a variety of different kinds of vessels. There's a variety of different kinds of instruments and tools that we use. And if you think about, if you cook in the kitchen, pretty much you probably got a couple of favorite tools you like to use. You've got that favorite frying pan. You've got that favorite spatula you always grab. You've got that knife that cuts really well that you like to use. Or if you're out in your garage and you've got, I've got a screwdriver. It's the first one. I just like the handle. I like the feel. You know, it's sturdy. It's rugged. I've used it for many years. And you've got tools that you go to over and over again. And Paul's saying that God does that as well, that God has certain tools, certain instruments that he wants to use. Those are his chosen vessels. And there's a variety of different vessels in a home, but some are for dishonorable use. I mean, there's a brush in my house that's to brush my teeth, and there's a brush in my house that's to brush the toilet. Right. And those two brushes do very different things. And some tools are for dishonorable use, but they're important. And there's some tools that are for honorable use, and those are important. And God wants us to be spiritual leaders that are for honorable purposes. And let me tell you, to be a teacher of the Bible, regardless of the size of your class, that is an honorable purpose and an honorable use.
I was going to ask you, could you kind of elaborate on the dishonorable uses?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, here when he says there's some of wood and clay, some for dishonorable use, I think
is that the motives?
He's probably referring to those that are disqualified from ministry because there's false teachers that he's warning Timothy against. So we're being warned, don't be a vessel for dishonorable use. He talks back in verse 17 that the talk of some will spread like gangrene.
But that's why I brought it up, because mm-hmm. I know he talks about it in Corinthians. Mm-hmm. You know, he talks about even with the rewards and different things like that. You know, that we'll be held accountable, you know,
right,
for how we use what he gave us, you know.
Gold, yeah. Silver, precious stone, yeah. Wood, hay, stubble, that some's just going to burn away,
yeah. Yeah.
And be combustible and, yeah. And really not amount to anything of eternal value.
Exactly.
Yeah, so kind of similar there. That's a good parallel. Here, because so much of 2 Timothy is him telling Timothy, stay faithful,
right.
Don't give up, hold to the faith, pass it on to the next generation, the things I entrusted to you. Find faithful men to pass it on that they can tell others also. And then we need to be, he's saying, vessels of honorable use. And he clarifies at the end of the verse that means they're set apart as holy. So the contrast is
right.
That dishonorable vessels are not being set apart for holy. They're not ready for every good work. They're not the kind of tools and implements that the Father wants to grab and put to use for his gospel purposes. So this is a challenge at the very outset of talking about teacher training and how to teach adults is before we can expect other people to grow, we need to make sure that we are growing
right.
And that we are useful to God. And so if there's something in our lives that's distracting us, something that is compromising us from being useful to the Lord, you know, this is a great opportunity on this Saturday to just say, Lord, I want to be used by you again. I want to be faithful to you. I want to be pure and holy and set apart. And anybody can get distracted. Anybody can get slowed down. In Hebrews, it talks about how we're running this race, but people can get easily entangled by sins, right? Besetting sins that slow us down. They bog us down. And there's things that can creep into our lives that then they hinder our fruitfulness and our usefulness to the Lord. Both for our own personal lives and then also for those that we're shepherding and caring for. We want them to be useful, set apart. So God wants every single person in his church to be those kinds of implements that he can use, the sharp knives and the clean vessels.
That's why I was glad you brought it up, because, you know, a word that we don't toss around enough is being real, being authentic.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, it's one thing to have the gifts and the talents, but what are your motives for using them?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and unfortunately, a lot of churches have been led astray
yes.
because of ulterior
right.
motives. You know, And that's my thing is, Lord, help me be sincere. You called me. You called me out.
Amen.
Now help me to live for you. And I know that I can't do this under my own strength,
mm-hmm.
you know. Mm-hmm. But I'm learning that, and I'm being constantly reminded of that.
That's good. Yeah, that's a good reminder. And we have to examine ourselves and ask the Lord to use us, and we never stop growing. Like, we have to grow, because the moment we stop, we're right. moving backwards.
Right.
You know, it's like being on one of the, you ever go to the airport and you get on one of those escalators, those conveyor belts, you know, and you get on the wrong side of that, and it's going to be actually pushing you backward. And that's the world and the culture that we live in, is like, it's constantly pushing us the other way. We've got to push forward in order to have progress, or we're going to get caught right back into the stream with everybody else. And so we want to be these useful vessels, ready for every good work. In verse 22, he says, flee youthful passions, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So let that be your prayer, that God would make you holy, useful to the Lord. God, I want to be an instrument that would, not because of anything I've done, but that you would want to grab me and put me to use. That I'd be one of those favored instruments that will flee from unholiness. And over the years, there's been a number of people that I've approached them and said, hey, there's a ministry opportunity. Would you help? Can I put you to work? And sometimes people say, you know what? I've got some spiritual issues going on in my life I need to deal with first. And I think, what a tragedy that there's an opportunity that exists, and there's somebody that could fit and meet that need, and yet they know they're not in the place to be used spiritually by the Lord. So we've got to really work to try and fight against sin and temptation and to grow, because there's more than enough need for people in the church to be doing. And we want to be used by the Lord, and we want God to use other people as well. So here in our notes, the blank is, clean vessels are useful vessels. Clean vessels are useful vessels. That's what we're being challenged to do, is that we would be clean, holy, pure vessels that God would want to use and put to use in his kingdom purposes. Secondly, God cares more about character than he does about talent. God cares more about character than he does about talent. When you look at the qualifications of a leader in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, it says things like being above reproach, husband of one wife, so being loyal to your spouse, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. You know, it doesn't say anything about having a master's degree, being a great speaker. It does say able to teach, and this is talking about pastors and elders in the church. So, you know, somebody who is a spiritual leader, who's an elder or a pastor or a shepherd, they do need to have the ability to teach. But even that, those abilities take a lot of different forms. It doesn't mean that every single person is going to be equally capable to do what the pastor up front this morning did. You know, some are gifted for that, to do that kind of expository and preaching ministry. But others, maybe they teach in a small group. Maybe they teach across a desk in a counseling session or over a cup of coffee. Like, people can teach the Word of God in a variety of ways. That's the only one of all the different qualifications that has to do with ability. And all the others have to do with character. And so God cares a lot about character, far more than he does about talent. I believe that he will equip you and gift you to do the things that he calls you to do. But don't compare yourself to others and say, oh, I can't do what that person over there can do, and so God can't use me. What he wants to do is he wants to use people that are following the Lord and growing in their walk with him. And as you continue to walk with Christ, you can say to somebody else, hey, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We're in this together. I'm still growing and learning, but God wants to have you grow along with me, and I can teach you some things along the way. So God cares more about your character than he does about talent. Thirdly, character creates credibility. Character creates credibility. If somebody's going to be trustworthy, then they're going to be somebody that we look up to, that we respect them, that we see some integrity and character in their lives. And nothing destroys credibility faster than somebody that's living a double life.
Right.
If there's hypocrisy or there's scandal, I mean, honestly, they could be the most charismatic, persuasive, funny, influential. But the moment you find out their character is living a double life and they're being unfaithful to their spouse, or they're being harsh to their children, or they're scraping off and skimming off things that have not been given to them in the ministry, or it could be a lot of different things. And we all know people that once we held in high regard, and then all of a sudden something came out and there was hidden sin there. And God says, I will not be mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that he will also reap. And eventually, it may take a while, but eventually it catches up. And what for many years, maybe this person is a best-selling author. Maybe they've got a radio or a TV program. Maybe they're, you know, in a mega church. But the moment that we find out that person is not the same in private that they claim to be in public, their credibility goes out the window.
So your life should be an open book.
It should. It should. We need to have integrity. We need to be trustworthy. Jesus says, let your yes be yes. Amen. Let your no be no. And so in ministry, sometimes we call this the fishbowl effect. It's like people are looking at the fish and it's glass all around. You know, people sometimes put their face up against that glass and want to see what's going on the inside. But as a spiritual leader, as a teacher, as a pastor, your life does become a bit of a fishbowl, that it needs to be kind of an open book. You know, not that we can't have things that are private and discreet, and you know, I'm going to share things with my wife or with my kids, but I want my life to be of such that others can look at it and hopefully see a godly model. Yeah, go ahead.
I had a question. I thought about what you're saying, and I've seen so many pastors who people have looked up to, as you said, and when they hit hard. And they lost all kinds of credibility. But sometimes I think, even with that, as believers, we become too critical. Mm-hmm. And we forget that the Bible does still say all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we hold pastors way up here, you know, and we forget they are stewards. They're called. They have an accountability. But we're supposed to pray for them as well.
Amen.
Because they can fall. Mm-hmm. You know, but we become like the righteous indignation, you know. We tend to think that we have the right to destroy them, to crucify them when they fall, you know. But I think, like you said, that the character is critical, is crucial. Mm-hmm. Because even our pastor says, what you do tells on you. But at the same time, where's the grace that God affords all of us? You know,
that's a good word. It's a good reminder, because we can be guilty of two extremes.
Yeah.
One is to turn a blind eye, and just because of the sake of the ministry, that it doesn't matter what that person does, we almost lift them up and idolize them, kind of that pedestal that's too high.
Yeah.
On the other hand, we can be guilty of becoming very nitpicky, very critical, very cynical, very divisive, reading into things that aren't really there, not letting love cover a multitude of sin, because these are mere mortals, and the Bible is full of people that made mistakes. Amen. And fell short of God's perfect standard. And the Bible talks about the importance of being above reproach. Again, that's here in the Scriptures. But that doesn't mean they're perfect. They're not going to be perfect this side of heaven. And the closer that you see a person, you get to know them, you're going to start to see their faults.
Amen.
So we have to balance that of, like, don't be ignorant. And the balance that Paul provides for us is, he says, for example, over in 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 Timothy 5:17, he says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. There's a high level of respect.
Amen.
And this even has financial undertones. Amen. Of take care of their needs.
Amen.
They're working hard to serve the body of Christ, to feed God's sheep. They're making sacrifices for their families and for others, and it's not cheap. And like he goes on, we know that he's talking about the idea of financial support, right? Because especially those who labor in preaching and teaching, for the scripture says, verse 18, don't muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his what? His wages. So he's laboring, he's working, he's striving, he's choosing not to do other things that would be lucrative in order to serve the church. So he says, hey, give them double honor, not just honor. That's not enough. Give them double honor. But then he does say this to make sure that we don't go to the other extreme. Verse 19, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. And for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. So put them on a pedestal, but not too high of a pedestal.
Right.
Keep them accountable, but trust that there's other people that also, if multiple witnesses are saying, hey, there's a problem here, then we're going to look into that deeper. But we're not going to entertain gossip and slander and complain about little things.
Amen.
We want our pastors to thrive. We want them to love what they do. It says that over in Hebrews chapter 13, and we'll end with this, and we'll go eat some hamburgers together. But Hebrews chapter 13, you know, this is a challenge for us in our ministries as well. And in verse 17, Hebrews 13, 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as to those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. If you make life and ministry miserable for your pastor, they're going to keep going, but they are going to groan. They're going to be tired. They're going to get burned out. They're going to be discouraged. And that doesn't end up benefiting anybody, he says. So, you know, if you're on the giving end as a leader, then you're going to love others. You're going to shepherd them. Sometimes, I like to say, sometimes the sheep are going to bite. You know, sometimes as you're feeding them, they're going to bite. They're going to buck. They're going to stink. That's just the nature of people ministry and shepherding ministry. But we're going to love them anyway. And we're going to seek to lead in such a way that people want to follow, that we want to make it as easy as possible for them to obey and submit to their leaders, because we want to be men and women who are serving the Lord and caring for his people in appropriate ways that would be respectable and that would earn their honor and trust, right? At the same time, we recognize that the sheep that we lead, they're human beings too. And, you know, Jesus, as he led, sometimes people turn from him. Paul, as he led, he says at the end of his letter that there was hardly anybody left. So we're in good company if from time to time we get critiqued or somebody says a harsh, it doesn't make it easy. Believe me, it doesn't make it easy. The hardest things I hear are from people that I love and trust and that I thought were on my side. And then they say something to me, or worse yet, they say something about me to somebody else. And that comes back to me later. It's devastating. And yet we press on and we trust in the Lord. And if we're on the giving end of being a shepherd, you know, we continue to love and we continue to lead. And if we're on the receiving end of shepherding, God says, hey, follow those people, love them, trust them, pray for them. Don't even entertain accusations unless you've got multiple people that are saying, whoa, there's a serious character flaw or ethical issue here. Otherwise, try to be part of the church in a spirit of grace. Okay, so we'll stop there for lunch. That's on preparing the teacher. And we see the importance of character to provide that credibility. Would somebody like to pray to bless the food as we go out there and enjoy that together? Anybody want to do that for us?